Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. We've got several things, but I'm not going to take a lot of your time, what have you. That's why I didn't give you handouts, because when we have handouts, we tend to feel like we've got to finish those handouts. But this way, we can just go with the flow and see how far we get. And if we don't finish in a reasonable time, we'll just pray and be blessed and be back next time. Amen? Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And this morning, I want to continue in a series that we have started from almost the beginning of the year, but we've taken breaks, we've done other things. But we have, by, I believe, the leading of the Spirit of God, talked about established and present truth. This is number 15 or part 15 in this series. And there's many, many more things that I believe that God wants to get across to us as we talk about this series or this subject of being established in present truth. Now, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm talking and not turning, so let me turn now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this has been our main text, but I wanted you to open to there and read it with me again as you follow along. 2 Peter. I was just testing you. 2 Peter. 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 Who said Timothy? I don't know who said Timothy. Timothy's a good guy too. Amen. All right, but we're going to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you with me? All right, let's begin reading at verse 12. It says this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent." That word negligent means careless. "For this reason, I will not be negligent or careless to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." There's where we get our title for this series, Established in Present Truth. Verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," speaking of his body, as many of us are aware, "to stir you up." That idea of stirring up literally means to wake you up, to cause you to be aroused. How many of you know we need to wake up? Amen? He says that I will not be negligent, that as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up, to wake you up by reminding you of what? Of present truth, so that we might be reminded of truth that perhaps we've once learned, but we need to be reminded and awakened and stirred up to that present truth once again. Amen? Now, the present truth, as we've defined it, is not new truth. It's not some new revelation. Present truth is Bible truth, truth that's always been there, that we need to have refreshed in our minds, refreshed in our spirits, a truth that perhaps we've forgotten. I know one thing. When we don't continue in the Word of God and in certain truths of the Word of God, we tend to forget the things that we once learned. Isn't that right? Are you alive today? All right. So stir yourselves up. All right. And so he says, I'm not going to be careless or negligent to stir you up or awaken you or arouse you, even though you may have known these things or are established in this present truth. All right. Now, we'll stop there and let's go to the big screen and let's remember this. It says in Acts 3, 19 through 21, "Repent, therefore," this is Peter's message on that day of Pentecost. And he says to them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This actually is message after. This was not the day of Pentecost. It doesn't matter. Notice now that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We have talked about the idea that once we've come to Christ, been converted, then we should expect and experience time and time again refreshing time and the presence of the Lord in our lives. Amen? In other words, religion without the presence of the Lord, that's all it is religion, right? But we are to expect, as those who have been born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God, we should experience spiritual refreshing and experience the presence of the Lord in our lives. It goes on and says, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain." How many of you know, though he is coming again? But heaven must retain him until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So it does not mean the restoration of any and everything, but it means the restoration of all the things the prophets have foretold. Now, with that, let's go to Joel, the second chapter. One of the prophets of the Old Testament that talks about restoration, he's a restoration prophet, is the prophet Joel. And I want to remind you of a few things with that and then go on from there. In Joel chapter 2, is everybody doing all right? I tell you, I was listening to a very well-known pastor not long ago, and that pastor said this, that a lot of times half of his message is review from the time before. Somebody's phone's ringing. It stopped. Good. Joel chapter 2. Are you with me? Thank you, all two of you that are with me. Anybody else with me? Joel 2. Is anybody with me? All right. Now, the background of Joel, of course, is the enemy. The Assyrians had gone in. They had raided the people of Israel, actually the people of Judah at this time. And then there were other threats of great invasions of the enemy. And many believe that this could have been literally invasions of pestilence and what have you. It doesn't really matter whether it was pestilence or a literal army. God calls it the northern army. The army from the north could have been a pestilence. Could have been a literal army, whatever, but that's not our point. That doesn't matter to us. It's all a matter of the enemy, an enemy anyway. And notice what God says in verse 12 is the remedy for what the enemy has stolen. The enemy has stolen, and in verse 12, God begins to share with them what the remedy is, how to come out of having been stolen from. And I submit to you again, the church of Jesus Christ has been robbed. The church of Jesus Christ has been stolen from. And because the church has been stolen from, and robbed, there needs to be and there is predestined a restoration of every and anything the enemy has stolen. Can you say amen? Amen. And we need to be believing God for that. Amen? I believe we've begun to experience that in a very small way. We seem to have had a more of a restoration of the prophetic, a more of a restoration of tongues and interpretation. More of a restoration is expected in other areas. I'm believing. In fact, while we were worshiping, I just had this sense, there is going to be a restoration of notable miracles which cannot be denied. There is going to be a restoration of the gifts of healings happening that no one can explain away. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. I just had that expectancy, and we need to have that expectancy because everything the adversary has robbed the church of is destined and predicted to be restored as we get ourselves, what? Refreshed in the presence of God, for one thing. Amen. Yeah. Everybody doing all right? Amen. No, we don't believe. My Bible's falling apart. We'll just take that part out. All right? No, we don't believe. I need a new Bible. All right? Thank you. All right. So we're believing God. Amen? We're believing God. I mean, this is not a day to be satisfied with the status quo. This is a day when we need to believe God for restoration. Now, we don't want, just any old thing. We want what God says, right? We don't want, when we say restoration, we don't want what some folks think that means chaos or that means anything goes. No, the same Bible that says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, that same Bible says, let all things be done decently in order, and there is something beautiful about those two combinations of decently in order and the prophetic and the Spirit of God moving in a powerful way. There is something so beautiful about that kind of experience in the presence of God. Amen? And I believe we're going to have it. I believe we're progressing by faith in the name of Jesus. We hadn't got there. We'll probably never get there till He comes, but we're heading in the right direction, I believe. All right, now, it says, therefore, it says in verse 12, Joel 2, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. This is the remedy for having been stolen from. Turn with all your heart, and that is repentance, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So He said, the first thing you need to do for restoration of all the enemy has stolen is we need to turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen. None of this half-hearted stuff. None of this riding the fence stuff. None of this, when I'm in trouble, I'll go back to church. None of this when I'm having difficulty. That's when I'll start fellowshipping with fellow believers. No, none of that. None of that. No, it's turning to the Lord with all of our hearts, which says, I'm going to do what the Word says. I'm going to hang out with other believers. I'm going to get reinforced and invigorated by the Spirit of God. I'm going to experience refreshing in the presence of the Lord in the midst of God's people. Amen? That's all a part of it. That's all a part of it. As we go on with this, notice what it says in verse 50. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, Zion represents the church. It says to the church in Hebrews 12 that you have come unto Mount Zion. Zion was the place of the presence of God. David built his tabernacle. We may get into that as a part of this series about the tabernacle of David and how it relates to the church, but not yet. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So what's he say? He says, repent and assemble, doesn't he? Repent and assemble. Gather the people. Notice, sanctify. Sanctification is the next thing. Sanctify. Set yourself apart. Holiness is another area that we're headed for, that we're going to be talking about. Holiness. So what do we got? We've got repent or turn to the Lord with all your heart. We have got assembled together. That's a dynamic for restoration. You can't do it alone. You can't go it alone. You never were intended to. No, there is the body of believers. A dismembered body will die. A dismembered member of the body will die. Isn't that right? All right, going on with this then. It says, assemble the elders, gather the children, nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And that has to do with priorities. Let's set our priorities. We'll deal with that. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, more on the line of repentance. Then as we go on with this, because this is review, though it's been a long time, so I thought we ought to turn here again, because I think we forget. I think most of you forget my messages from one week to the next. That's why we have to review. I'm just joking. I trust it's not that soon. Verse 18, let's go. Says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain. Here's the Lord's answer to repentance, to assembling, to sanctifying, to prioritizing. You hear what I'm saying? To praying. He says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and to say to his people, behold, I will send you grain. I see grain as spiritual nourishment. I see grain as opening up the word of God to us afresh. Grain being food. I will send you grain and new wine and oil. That's the experiences of the Holy Spirit in a greater way. Wine and oil. I'll tell you, we believe in drinking of the new wine, but we're not talking about natural wine. We're talking about the new wine of the Spirit. Amen. And that includes salvations, people receiving the Holy Spirit on the inside. And you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. That's the enemy, the adversary in our application, and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. So what's he saying? He's saying when we repent, when we assemble, When we sanctify, when we prioritize, and when we pray, that God is going to turn back the adversary, that God is going to cause the adversary to flee. Amen. All those things report. I'll tell you, when you're facing an enemy, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, it's important that I turn to God with all my heart. Amen? And many times if we are turned to Him already, the adversary won't come. Not necessarily, but many times. They got in trouble. Every time they turned away from God, Israel or Judah got in trouble, didn't they? All right? And so, turning to God, assembling together. If you're facing an enemy, don't you know, you don't want to face an enemy as an individual. You want to face the enemy as an army. An army of believers. Amen? Facing the enemy together. Amen? Amen. And then sanctification, set apart, holiness, all these things, prioritizing, seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things be added unto you, and pray, interceding, not only as an individual, but as a corporate entity of prayer. And then he says, as we look at this, it says in verse 23, it says, be glad then, you children of Zion, be glad and rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about, again, an experience of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit of God, right? In all of that, He says, rejoice. And then He goes on, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. That's harvest time. And the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. I see that as the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 25, verse 25, so I will what? Restore. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Notice verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Amen. Well, we apply that to the church. He's in the midst of the church. Amen. He's in the midst of the church. As we turn to Him with all of our hearts and do all these things. Let's go to the next frame. You'll notice from here then once again, there are five principles of restoration we see in this. Repentance, assembling together, sanctifying, prioritizing, and praying. Amen? All of those things together make for restoration of these things and the bringing back of the things that the enemy has stolen from us. Amen? All right, now, having said all of that, we've talked about scriptural benefits. Scriptural benefits, we're still on the second one, assembling together. The scriptural benefits of assembling together, we come together to give and receive care for each other as we assemble together. Number two, systematic and deliberate discipleship takes place. Number three, the church assembled creates an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, the church assembled provides an environment for the gifts of the Spirit to be realized and developed. And then last week we began talking about number five. The church assembled provides an environment for the equipping and training for ministry or service. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4? You see, God wants to restore the service to the Lord that is intended by every member of the body of Christ. Too often in the history of the church, and even in our day, many people, believers, have the notion that it's only a select few that are called to the ministry. Isn't that right? But the reality of it is, every believer has a part. Every believer has perhaps more than one part. I'm not saying we only have one function and that's it. Then we get narrow-minded and whatever. We can have more than one function, can't we? Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you think about your hand. Your hand can do a lot of things, more than just pick up things. Your hand can wave. Your hand can, if you like to, I don't know, point, bow and arrow, all sorts of things. Your hand can do a variety of things. Amen. But it's the same hand, same fingers, same movements perhaps. Isn't that right? Amen. And so every member of the body can have many different functions, different things that they do in order to fulfill. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, beginning with verse 1, then we're going to skip some verses for time's sake. It says in verse 1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, I the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Everybody say, I'm called. All right, we understood that last week. We talked about that we all have a calling. He's speaking here to the whole church at Ephesus. He says that we walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, you know, there's a lot of things we could glean from that, because you know what? If we're going to walk worthy of the calling... You say, oh, I'm called, brother. But you know what? If you're called and you're full of pride instead of lowliness, how many of you know that isn't going to work? If you're called and instead of being gentle, you're harsh with others, how many of you know it's not going to work? You can be called and you can quench the Spirit of God in your life and in your calling. Isn't that right? If you're called and you're not long-suffering, if you're called and you're not willing to bear with other people, how many of you know it's going to quench the Holy Ghost? You can still be called. But you're not going to fulfill what God... You're not going to walk worthy of that calling. Isn't that right? You can be called, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you're called, and you are, every believer is, but if you cause strife or division, I mean, if you know that's going to quench the Holy Ghost in your life, and you're not going to accomplish that which you're called to accomplish, you will not be walking worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, right? All right? And so on and so forth on that. Now, verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, us means me. Say, us means me. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Take note of that, the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when he ascended up on high, now most believe the captivity he led captive were those that were in paradise, Abraham's bosom, those that knew God under the old covenant. They were in a compartment under the earth, all right? If you read about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And yet when Jesus redeemed us, he made it possible for those that were believers under the old covenant to go from this place called paradise. Now, because of the blood, they could go right into the presence of God. And so those that were captive in that place, that waiting place, now, because of the blood, could go into the presence of God. He led captivity captive. And then when he did that, he dispersed gifts unto men into the earth. Amen. So he ascended and he dispersed gifts into the earth for human beings. For those that would believe, the gifts have been dispersed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. Now, he, the Bible says, we'll go to that later. I won't mention it now. But notice now that each one of us in that, we could say, dispersion, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so Christ's gift was the fullness of every ministry. You hear what I'm saying? He was the fullness of the ministry. He is the Christ, the head. And then when he ascended, he dispersed his gift so that each of us have a measure of the gift of the fullness of ministry. You hear what I'm saying? And so none of us will operate in giftings equivalent to Jesus as individuals, but we will operate as ones who have received a measure of the gift of Christ so that we can function in our part as representatives of Christ himself. Are you hearing me? No one will be an apostle the way Jesus was an apostle. No one will be a prophet the way Jesus was a prophet. Evangelist, pastor, no one will be a servant the way Jesus was a servant. He was the ideal deacon. He was the ideal elder. He was the ideal washer of people's feet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And none of us will carry the measure of the fullness of the Spirit like Jesus did. But when he ascended, he dispersed and we received the part of the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Each of us, all of us, have received a part of that ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ is to be carried out on planet Earth today through the church, through his body. Amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so we have a calling. You have a calling. There's something God has planned for you. There's something that God has imparted to you. It may not be what people think is grandiose. That makes no difference to God. It may not be something that other people think is some kind of fantastic type of thing. That makes no difference to God. To God, every calling, every gifting is equally important. There are differences and different levels of responsibility, but every part of the body is equally important in God's eyes. Amen. 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 Every part of the body. We human beings, we try to judge things in our own human reasoning and think some are more important than the others, but that is not God's view. He dispersed, and we all have a measure of the gift of Christ, a measure of the ministry of Christ. Now it says, as we go down to verse 11 for time's sake, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Now remember, I need to always make sure people understand this. Saints are not those who reached a certain type of level when they were alive and they got conferred upon as saints after they died. Saints in the Bible are those who have believed on Jesus Christ. You and I are called saints if we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, right? And so, why were these other five giftings given? For the equipping of the saints or the believer. So that the believer can do the work of service or ministry to the Lord. So, there are equipping ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, in order to equip those in the congregational ministries to function and do whatever Christ has gifted them to do. Are you hearing me here? Because you can be called and gifted, but there's still equipping, isn't there? Equipping with the Word of God, equipping with the Spirit of God, all those various things. All right, are you getting anything out of this today? Good, because I'm running out of time. All right, now, having said all that, let's look up here. Let's look up here at the big screen real quickly here. Every member of the church, which is called his body, has a ministry or a function, Romans 12:4, to assist in fulfilling God's purpose on earth. Next frame. The word calling in the New Testament, this review from last week, means a calling or invitation to a feast. It's used metaphorically and theologically in a number of ways. Next frame. We are called to salvation, are we not? We have been invited to the feast of salvation. Amen? We have been invited and we have received and we have accepted that invitation to salvation. Number two, we are called to holiness or Christ-likeness, 1 Thessalonians 4. Number three, there is a reward for pressing on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, this is review from last week. Number four, we are called into fellowship, intimacy, communion with Jesus Christ as believers. And number five, there are specific callings of ministry or service to God that each of us are called to. each of us are called to. Now, let's go on with this because of time's sake. This is from Romans chapter 12. And this is beginning with verse, just to make sure I give you the right verse that it starts with. This begins with verse 4 through verse 6 from the Amplified Bible. Are you ready for this? All right, I want us to read this, and then we're going to look at some of these things, then we're going to close the service. All right, but notice now. For as in one physical body, we have many parts, organs, members, and all these parts do not have the same function or use. So we are in the same way. Numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. Having gifts, notice, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. See, you need to understand that you differ from others. Others differ from you. That doesn't make them bad. That doesn't make them good necessarily. All that means is that God made us all different. Isn't that right? And with those differences, He's knitted us together and caused us to be parts of one another and dependent upon one another. In other words, we all depend on each other's giftings in order to fulfill our giftings, don't we? Going on with this now, the last paragraph there. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. Notice, according to the grace given us. Well, how does that sound familiar? Ephesians 4, doesn't it? And verse 7. According to the grace given to us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, going on now. Having gifts, etc., according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Go on, next frame. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to his teaching. He exhorts or encourages to his exhortation. Give yourself to it. Whatever calling, whatever gifting, give yourself to it, he's saying. Isn't that right? Let him do it in simplicity, those that contribute, sorry. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Now, as we go on in this, let's just look at some of these things briefly and then we'll close for today. But go back to the previous frame. Notice now, this frame right here, notice now. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. Let us use them. First of all, he mentions the gift of prophecy. Some people, his members, have the gift of prophecy, speaking on behalf of God for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Amen? Some people have an actual ministry, function in the body of Christ in that regard. And so they may be used more than others, although we've also learned that anybody that's a believer can prophesy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, but some have a ministry of prophesying. Doesn't make them a prophet, means that they have more of a function in that area. Go on to the next frame again now. He whose gift is practical service. See, sometimes we think, well, practical service is of no use to the body of Christ. But I beg to differ. So a lot of people, they want to prophesy, but they don't want to be gifted or used in practical service. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, now the Amplified Bible says practical service. The Greek is diakonia, which means deaconing or serving or ministering in that way. Everybody can have an opportunity and really should be involved with some form of practical service to the Lord. Isn't that right? But there are those that especially are used. Just like there are those, everybody can prophesy as the Spirit wills, but there's some that have a ministry. That there's everybody can do some practical service, but there's some that have more of an anointing and ministry in that regard. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Practical ministry. Now, I wrote some things down pertaining to that. It's very similar to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Can we go, let's go to the next frame and then we'll come back to this one. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Now, you collectively are Christ's body and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with his own place and function. So God has appointed some of the church for His own use. First apostles. At some point we'll talk about that. Special messengers. Second prophets, inspired preachers and expounders. Third teachers. Then wonder workers. Then those with ability to heal the sick. Notice the next one. Helpers, administrators, speakers in different unknown tongues. These are all, again, functions in the body of Christ, aren't they? Notice that word, helpers. Helpers seems to correspond with practical servants. Isn't that right? Helpers in the body of Christ. And you know, turn with me and then we'll close with this because of time. But turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. See, sometimes we think if it's practical, it can't be spiritual. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we get the idea, well, if it's practical, it can't be spiritual. But I believe that our God is a practical God. I believe that practicality is something God has put within the human being. And that we need to know that there is a time to be practical. It is practical, if you will, to have air conditioning. And here I'm so glad we believe in air conditioning, aren't you? It is practical, amen, to have a parking lot to park in. It is practical to have a nice carpet. It is practical to do a lot of things. In fact, the majority of things we do are practical things, aren't they? And yet there are those that are especially called and anointed in the area of practical service. I'll tell you, and practical service or helps ministry is a key to everything else, in my opinion. Amen. In fact, I would say to you, we read where apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know why apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are able to equip those that are helpers or those that may prophesy or those that are teachers or those that are ministering to the sick or whatever the case may be? You know why? Because at one time they did it and probably still do. Isn't that right?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
How's an apostle or prophet or evangelist, pastor, teacher going to equip me to be a practical servant unless they too are practical servants? And you know, the reality of it is, Paul, the apostle, was a practical servant, wasn't he? Amen? Practical servant. Now, going on with some of this in Mark chapter 6, and then we'll close. The worship team, they can come now, if you would. But in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 37, are you with me? It says this. It says, but he answered, now this is in the setting of the preparation for the feeding of the 5,000. It says this in verse 37 of Mark 6. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. Everybody say, practical serving. Made them sit down in hundreds, in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Everybody say practical serving. Gave it to the disciples to set before them in order to feed them. Set before them and the 2 fish he divided among them also. So they all ate and were filled. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They all ate. 5,000 men only. Then there were added women and children, no doubt. It says they were all filled, verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now I want you to see something with this. The disciples operated as practical servants, helps ministry to Jesus, didn't they? They organized the masses of the people at his command, didn't they? They guided them where to sit and set them in 50s and hundreds in order to organize. They distributed the food as Jesus directed, and then they picked up the scraps afterwards. How many of you know that that practical service to the Lord that the disciples engaged in set the stage for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Amen? And I submit to you today that practical serving, anointed by the Spirit of God, practical serving is that our ushers are practical servants of the Lord, and they are anointed by the Spirit of God. They are not just those that collect the offering. They're not just those that give you a bulletin. They are anointed by the Spirit of God in this ministry of practical service, this ministry of helps unto the Lord. And I believe that, I tell the ushers, I haven't told them in a while, but I believe when they shake people's hand, they ought to believe the power of God hits those people in Jesus' name. Amen? Because they're anointed. They have a measure of the gift of Christ. The ladies that prepare communion. How many of you know that's setting the stage for a miracle to take place in our midst? Is that not right? The children's ministry, the youth ministry, the music ministry, whoever serves in whatever capacity there is, I want you to know that is a measure of the gift of Christ in order to have the supernatural, miraculous power of God manifest in our midst. Amen. We need to look at things the way God sees things. We look at things too much like human beings. And we measure things by, you know, ranking or status or clothing or whatever it may be. We look at things after the outward appearance, but God looks at the hearts. I'm so glad for the ministry of helps of Aaron and Hur, who lifted up the arms of Moses one day so that Israel could defeat the Amalekites, aren't you? all the ministry of helps, lifting up the hands of Aaron and Moses. I'm so glad for the ministry of Elisha, who served Elijah for maybe 20 years, they suspect, just a servant of the Lord in helps ministry, in order so that the prophetic ministry of Elijah would be carried forth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't ever diminish or belittle any ministry of the Lord. Because Jesus washed the disciples' feet, which was considered the lowest of the lowest in their culture. But Jesus saw it and said this, that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you be your brother's servant. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory and honor today. Hallelujah. Let's just thank him for his word. Thank him for his spirit. Hallelujah. Father God, we worship you. We thank you, Father God, that when Christ ascended up on high, he dispersed giftings into planet earth. And as we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, there was distributed to each of us the gift of grace and whatever measure of anointing, measure of gifting that you've willed for our lives, Father God. We thank you for that. We can be secure in knowing, Father God, that whatever gift, whatever grace gift that you have determined as a measure of Christ's gift, Father God, it's all because of you. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've desired it. It's because of your sovereign will, say, I'm going to give this one that gift. I'm going to give that one this gift. And whatever it might be, Father, we're secure in knowing that every gifting from God, every measure of Christ's gift, whatever it may be that we've received from Christ, is just what we need, Father. And is just as important as any other, Father God. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for anointed ushers. We thank you for anointed sound people. We thank you that Jeff is anointed. We thank you for anointed projectionists, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that your gift of grace, your gift, that you could look through the future, the times in the future, Father. You knew every gifting, every grace that would be needed in every culture, in every society, in every generation, Father. We are so grateful for that, Father. We're so grateful for that, Father God. Hallelujah. Now, with everybody in just an attitude of worship toward the Lord, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Everyone has broken God's law. And because of that, the wages of sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ took yours and my judgment upon that cross. He took the punishment for us. He bore the penalty for our sin. So that if we receive what he has done for us, we will be forgiven. Not because of works which we have done, but by his grace, his graciousness toward us. He's enabled us to be set free and forgiven. And so if you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven, I'm not sure that I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, will you let me pray with you and help you be sure? If you'd raise your hand, I want to pray with you today. Anybody at all, you'd have enough guts, enough courage to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I just want to know that I'm in right relationship with God today. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and that my sins have been washed today. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.